Please stand for the reading of the Gospel as the Lord continues to speak to us today from His Word, from Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed art the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed art the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed art the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed art the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed art the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed art those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed art you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated.
Song I wrote, you might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy.
Feel free to join in.
In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now.
I threw that in as something a little different because I want you to see the comparison between the world, the flesh, and the devil, and our Lord Jesus Christ and what we are called to. The Lord does not promise us happiness. Matter of fact, just the opposite. He was a man of sorrows, and our life is going to be sorrowful too because we live in the world of sin. Christ says, if you wish to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. You know, when you look at a lot of commentaries and a lot of sermons about the Beatitudes, you end up with something kind of interesting. It's almost a recipe on how to be a good Christian, a recipe on how to have a happy life. Matter of fact, the Ten Commandments are taught the same way. Well, if you do this and this and this and this, everything will work out fine for you. And yet when we hear Jesus again and again and again and again in all four Gospels, it's not about a recipe. It's not a four-step formula that makes everything perfect between us and God. What is the heart of a good church? Jesus. What is the very center of being a Christian? Jesus. That's it. Nothing else and nothing more. That is the gospel in its purity. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Paul says that all things were created in Him and for Him and through Him. And all things are held together because of Him. So let's take a good look at what this really means. And I would like to make the argument for you to consider and contemplate that we in the New Testament do not follow the Ten Commandments. They're good guidelines, but they don't belong to us. The Beatitudes belong to us. These are our guidelines here. The Ten Commandments are two tablets, are they not? First tablet is our relationship with God. Second tablet is our relationship with each other. The exact same thing happens here in the Beatitudes. There are two sections, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, and he opened his mouth. We see this in a number of times in the Psalms, do we not? Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth will show forth your praise. For hundreds and hundreds of years, every Christian began their morning prayer with those words. And so now Jesus opens his mouth to proclaim the word of God, to give him praise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor. The word poor here in Greek is quite profound. Now we have the word blessed, and in Hebrew, baruch, it means to bend the knee. Yes, we talked about that a number of times. It means to bend the knee. And what that literally means is it means to be born again. This word poor is one of the most unique words in the Gospels, in the entire New Testament, because it's used only here. It means to be on your knees. You're not bending the knee. Do you see the dignity in this? It is not bending the knee and standing back up. It is to get on your knees and stay on your knees. Now, when you come up here on the communion rail, you might think, well, you're being poor in spirit because you're on your knees. No. It means to be in filth. It means to be in dirt. It means to be on your knees as a beggar. They're connected. The Greek word here that's used is to be a beggar on your knees. To be poor in spirit is to know that you are a beggar before God, that everything you receive is a gift. You have no ability to negotiate. God, tell you what, if you give me this, then maybe I'll give you that. If you do this, maybe I'll do that. What does a beggar do? A beggar needs desperately anything and everything. What do we want from God? Everything and our lives are in His hands. As a pastor, I have been with many, many, many people who have died, and those of you in the medical profession know that as well. And in the end, people beg because they have no power over their lives. That's the reality that's here. Blessed are we who are beggars, begging our gifts before God. Not negotiating on terms with Him, but simply, Lord, whatever I have, whoever I am, wherever I'm going, it is You, the giver of all things. Have mercy on me. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because if you have Christ as your king, you are in the kingdom, aren't you? Amen? Amen? If you have Christ. It doesn't mean being a Lutheran. It doesn't mean being Episcopalian. It doesn't mean being a Catholic. It means if you are in Christ and He is your king, you are in the kingdom of God. Because how can you have a kingdom without a king? Amen? And notice what's happening here is that if we're on our knees as beggars, then we know who the king is, don't we? Do we treat our Lord Jesus as our king? Are we poor in spirit? You know, it's interesting. Once, a long time ago, with President Ford, I was going down San Gabriel Boulevard, and there was a presidential parade. He was going from Pasadena to some other place. And I'll never forget the motorcycle cop pulling me over. He had his hand on his gun, and he goes, "Move over!" Break a setup, so. And it wasn't a nice negotiation. It was blanket term. And just a few weeks ago, my wife and I, as we were on one side of the 10 freeway, the other side was closed down because the vice president's motorcade was going to the airport, it looked like. They closed it down. There's no negotiation there. And the people behind the motorcade, were they happy about that? Bumper to bumper for miles and miles and miles? Absolutely not.
No.
You don't sit there, well, I don't think I'm going to pull over. Don't have much of a chance, do you? There's no choice there. Do we treat Jesus the same way? Do we say, Lord, here, you have promised to be here today. Where are so many of our people? Well, I don't feel very good this morning. Well, I'm kind of tired. I didn't sleep well. It's okay. I got God in my heart. I don't need to be here. I'm busy with my life. How dare Jesus interfere with me? That's not a beggar, is it? And if we're not begging before the Lord to know who we really are, how can we have him as our king? Blessed are we who are beggars at the door of God, because we recognize our king, who's the giver of all things. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There are so many semi-lukewarm Christians that fall into this one. Some, unfortunately, may even be in our church. These are the ones who lose their husbands or their wives. These are the ones who lose their children or their parents. And what they do is they go, Lord, I have lost a great love, a great meaning, a great purpose in my life. Lord, comfort me. Help me, Lord. Help me endure this loss. And day after day, week after week, and month after month, and sometimes year after year, that comfort does not come. Because God will not comfort that loss. That's not what he's talking about here. Why would a real Christian cry over the loss? A real Christian who fully has Christ as their king, why would they cry that their husband, that their wives, that their children, that their mothers, their fathers have gone on to victory in Christ? Why would there be tears? They had finished their race. That should be joyful. And if they're mourning, it means they want to return back like the children of Israel, back to Egypt, back to Pharaoh with a golden calf and worship Satan. That's what's on the agenda. I want the world. I do not want God. And so God will not comfort that mourning, because that loss had already been lost when Adam and Eve sinned. Amen?
Amen.
So what mourning is being talked about here? The mourning of sin. Christ is a man of sorrows, the Bible says, does it not? Are we not people of sorrow as well? Do we not live with our sin? Can any one of you here, tell me that sin has blessed you? Isn't it interesting how sin comes? Sin never comes as a problem, does it? It comes as a solution. Sin never comes as something bad. It always comes as something good. You need this. It's good for you. Look what Satan did with Adam and Eve. Eat, eat, and you'll become like God. He's cheating you. Don't let him do that to you. Here's the answer. Every sin you've committed is a sin, because you thought you were going to get something better than what God had already given you. Amen. And how has that worked out? How has that worked out in the long? And you might find out within a few minutes after you've sinned. You might find out after a few weeks. You might find out after a few years. And if you do, still you're blessed. Would you want to find out after you're dead and standing before the king himself that sin did not work out very well for you? We are a people who mourn our sin and the sin of others, and the sin that has been impinged upon us by others. The injustice and the oppression that sin has in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. You cannot stand at a cemetery. You cannot stand on the bedside of a dying person without that sense of mourning, without that sense of sorrow. This is not the way God meant it to be. And notice how our non-Christian brothers and sisters are. They do everything they can to avoid death, don't they? They do everything they can to avoid pain and sorrow with drugs and alcohol and amusement and entertainment and fast motion. They keep themselves with lots of sound and fury so that they don't have to stop and see the pain and suffering of sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This God comforts, the forgiveness found in Jesus. We are not defined or defeated by our sin. We are defined by God's love through Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are therefore comforted in Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not as the heaven and earth to come, but the earth now. They shall inherit this earth. Interesting. And what is meek? This is one of the great misunderstandings of the Christian church, especially in our contemporary time. It means that a true Christian has to be a wimp.
Oh, it's okay, I love you. Beat me more. It feels so good. Please, spit on me. Oh. I just want, can we all just get along? Can we all just love each other? Please.
We don't see Jesus doing that, do we? For those who've been broken and crushed by sin, who those who were crushed by disease because of their sins, for those who were isolated and broken from their communities, Jesus was loving and patient and kind. He sat with them and he cried with them. And he listened to them, and he healed them, and he spoke the gospel to them. But what about to the Pharisees? What about the Sanhedrin? Was he meek to them? He challenged them every time because they took God's word and made it their word. They took God's law and made it their law. They took God and made themselves God by elevating themselves through the law. He challenged them each and every time. There was no meekness there. There's no meekness for us. Because to be meek by accepting a lie is not being a Christian. Amen? When there is the truth to be spoken, we are to speak it. But we are to speak it what? How does the scripture say? We are to speak that truth in love. When we talk about meekness, we're talking about love. 1 Corinthians, love is perfect, does it not? It bears no wrongs, it holds no resentments, it protects, sustains, nurtures all things. If you love everyone around you, but you still speak the truth, you will inherit the world not only now, but the heaven and earth that's coming. Because men need that love. But they also need the truth. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 4:4. Man does not live on bread alone, Jesus says to Satan, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Nothing will satisfy us in this world, except the Word of God. Let me say it again. Nothing will satisfy us except the Word of God. If we eat bread, we become hungry again, do we not? And what happens if we eat too much bread? We become gluttons and... right? And we eat more and more. Why do you think this country is so overweight? For the simple reason is because we're trying to be satisfied. We're trying to find meaning and purpose and dignity away from the Word of God. We're feeding ourselves and killing ourselves in the process. What is at the heart of all addiction? more. Enough is never enough. It's always got to be more. If I have $1 million, what do I want? More. If I'm a sexual pervert, what do I want? More. If I'm an alcoholic, what do I want? More. If I'm a drug addict, what do I want? More. If I'm a liar, what do I want? More. I cannot escape that craving because there is no peace. But if I'm hungry for the Word of God, if I'm thirsty for the Word of God, will the Holy Spirit satisfy me? Yes. Every single Christian knows what real Bible study is. When you really sit down to read, study, and pray the Bible, you find yourself at peace. And that's why lots and lots of so-called Christians have a hard time with Bible study because, oh, I'm getting nothing out of this. Or they start reading and they fall asleep. Why? Because they're not in Christ. Because they don't hunger for that word. They don't hunger for God's love and assurance and satisfaction. Blessed are those who do hunger for it, for they will find the only satisfaction in this world and the only one that means anything in the next one that's coming. Blessed are they. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And how are we to be merciful? We are all beggars, aren't we? We are all beggars before God. All that we have is a gift from Him. Imagine yourself in some city, some town, where there are a large number of homeless people and they're beggars. I saw this in London and I saw this in Santa Barbara. It's interesting, you don't have too many beggars in Santa Barbara anymore. I think the city kind of removed them somehow. But it's that sad in many ways. And what if you have 5 or 6 people begging right next to each other? Mike, I'm sure you've seen that in the Middle East. Saw it in Jerusalem and in Israel. And you have 5 or 6 beggars begging. What if, in your mind now, they started fighting with each other? This is my space. I'm not sharing this with you. By the way, this is Seattle. They do that in Seattle. They fight for corners to beg on. What happens? What would you do if you saw these people fighting with each other? Hitting each other, spitting on each other, pulling each other's hair. Would you be willing to give them some money? What would you do? You would walk right on by, wouldn't you? If not, cross the street on the other side, right? Blessed are the merciful. If we know we're beggars, then we're not going to fight for the same thing, are we? How many of you have been to a Lutheran church's voters meeting? How many of you have been in churches where we tear each other apart and criticize each other, demean each other? If I'm doing that, then I'm saying I'm not a beggar. I don't have Christ as my king. I'm not a beggar. I have my own life. I have my own position, and I'm going to enforce it and impinge myself on you because you are a beggar, and you're at my mercy. Not at the mercy of God. Do you remember the publican and the Pharisee? Pharisee, oh, Lord, thank you for making me a Pharisee. Aren't you lucky that I'm so wonderful? And remember the tax, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, who was in the back begging for forgiveness. And Jesus says, which one found his place before God? The one who had humility. Blessed are the merciful, because if we are all in the same boat, if we're all beggars, then we all receive the same gifts from God, which is life and salvation and grace in Jesus Christ. If I need Jesus, then I know you need Jesus. Can I solve any of your problems? No. Can I help you and assist you? Yes, but I can't be your master. Christ is our master. Christ is our king. Christ is the giver of all good gifts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. The poor in spirit is to me, it is to have in your heart the truth. The truth. To be poor in spirit is to have the truth in your heart. In your heart. It's not to have a divided heart. It's not, how many of you have a divided, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have a divided heart? And I'm going to make the argument that almost each and every one of you do, and so do I, because we're saints and sinners, right? So we're pulled in two directions at the same time. And it means to have in our hearts the purity of that truth. Now, will the Holy Spirit help us live that truth in our hearts? Yes, then that's why we pray each and every day. And we will see God because we know the truth. And that truth is a gift that comes from God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And peacemakers doesn't mean that you're going to volunteer for the UN. It doesn't mean that you're going to go into other countries and build houses for people. It doesn't mean that you're going to start a bread line or a soup kitchen. That's not what that's about. Although those are nice things, but that's not what this is about. Peacemakers mean that you will proclaim the truth. Jesus is the Son of God, right? And we are going to be called the sons of God, lowercase. Why? Because we will proclaim the truth that we are saved by no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus and Buddha are not equal. Jesus is not the higher power. Jesus is not the Pepsi generation. Jesus is our God and King, our Savior and a Redeemer, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because they are the sons of God, they are persecuted because they don't belong to this world and this world doesn't want them, as we said earlier. That means that if we are living in the will of God, we are in direct opposition to the will of the world, aren't we? And we will not be embraced. If we are a Christian church and we're living peacefully in harmony with the world, are we living in truth? No. We're living in our own will, not in the will of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice! The world will never do this one, will it? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that's a line I think we miss. That's the bottom line here. How many of the prophets were Jews? Paul, I love the look on your face. Well, guess what? All of them were Jews. All the prophets were Jews. Does he call them Jews? Does he call them the sons of Abraham? Does he? In this? No. He calls them prophets. That's because the Jewish people were elected by God. Chosen by God. Chosen to be His people, right? But the prophets were called out of His chosen people. Called. Called. Many are called, but few are chosen. If we are now equal to the prophets, isn't that what Jesus is saying? If we live by the guidelines of the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes guideline is very simple, all that we do, all that we are, all that we will ever be is in Christ. Christ our King and our Redeemer. Live in Him. Be in Him. Seek Him wherever you are and whatever you're doing. Then we are equal to the prophets. We are called. We are greater than the angels. We are greater than the Jewish people. We are greater than the church itself. We have been called to do the ministry of the Word of God to the world. And right after this, what does Jesus say? You are the salt of the world. But if you lose your saltiness, what good are you? If we lose this, which is Christ, what good are we? If we throw away Christ and we do not have Him in the very center of our hearts and our beings, what good are we to God? And the answer is nothing. Because we've been polluted by the world. We have mixed our wines with the corruption of sin and the devil. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, after the apostles had been persecuted by the Jews at the temple, we have this verse. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They rejoiced that they were worthy to be persecuted. That's pretty dynamic, isn't it? How many of you have had a trouble and struggle in the last month? And of you who had that struggle, which I'm sure is everyone here, how many of you dropped to your knees as a beggar and said, "Thank you, Lord, for my pain. Thank you for my suffering. Thank you for the joy of living in your grace." How many of you have done that? How many of you in your tears have given God grace and thanks and blessings? Thank you for my tears. Huh? That's what is being said here by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because how much light and how much salt would you be if people around you saw that? Do we have to wait, as our reading in Revelation today, do we have to wait to have every tear wiped away from us? Or can we be so filled with the Holy Spirit that we are totally possessed by God? And there's nothing in this world that can take away that joy from us, which is in Christ Jesus. What if we live that way? What if in this community, each and every one of you, in all of your actions, showed the glory of God's love in your life? How many people would be here today? But the majority of Christians, how do we find them in the stores? How do we find them in our parking lots? How do we find them at Kmart? Right? Moaning and groaning and complaining. Judging God and judging each other. And you wonder why the church is not growing? Maybe we're not listening. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.